You have a Bible in hand, and if you have a bulletin, why don't you open to the inside of the bulletin. I've got an outline there, the message that I'd like to pick up with from the book of Romans. And you can turn there in your Bible in the New Testament, where Paul tells us in so many words how to be right with God. The book of Romans covers three things, as I suggested last week in introduction. Salvation, how to be saved, and we'll look at that, saved specifically from what? Sanctification, how to be sanctified, sanctified. And then finally, the last part of the book, service, how to contribute or do with my life that which God has designed me to do in this world. Powerful book, the book of Romans. I suggested a highlight verse last week from chapter 1 is verse 16, where Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation." He says, in so many words, I'm not embarrassed to believe. I don't know if you're easily embarrassed, if there are things that embarrass you. Obviously, we all have those things. Is anyone ever embarrassed to admit that he or she is a Christian? Depends on what crowd you're with. I mean, there's a lot of heckling going on over different groups out there, including Christians, aren't there? Paul says, not me. Never. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed of Christ. He says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But then he begins the next section of his writing here to tell us about unbelievers. Because there's a fair population of people out there, as in his day, so today, that do not believe the message of salvation. And he's going to tell us in so many words what's wrong with the world. This is an excellent expose. I hope you'll take time not only to survey it with me this morning, but perhaps to go back and check yourself in light of what he states here. Beginning in verse 18 and following, if you have your Bible in front of you, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, generic men, mankind, men and women. God's wrath, his righteous indignation. Does God have reason to be angry? Boy, every parent in the room can nod to that one. Because when one of your kids gets out of line and does something to embarrass the family or to upset the inclination is anger, isn't it? And there is such a thing as being angry. There are certain things that ought to make you angry about the world or about yourself or about life, the injustices. And anger tends to energize if you allow it to be used in a positive way. If you let it stew within, it will de-energize. It will sap the energy of your life. It can lead to depression oftentimes. God, we're told right off the bat, is angry because of two things. Did you catch them there? Because of godlessness, the definition is simply the absence of God. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. And yet mankind chooses to push him out of his or her life in so many ways. And the Bible says it makes God angry. But also the wickedness. One is a negative, one is a positive. Did you notice that? The absence of God. That's a trend in our society, increasingly so, isn't it? To remove God from the public square. Government, education, our courthouses, politics, science. We are not allowed to invoke the name of God publicly. You do that in private, but not in a public arena. At least not if you do so, you're in jeopardy of some kind of action. You know, the separation of church and state is invoked frequently in government, isn't it? To the degree that we as a state separate from God, guess what we become? Godless. Our state becomes godless. Our nation becomes godless. Isn't that so? And nature hates a vacuum. Remember that principle from physics class? It will always seek to fill a vacuum with something. When God is removed, what fills in for him? You name it. All kinds of possibilities. A Russian dissident who was persecuted for his faith made this statement. He said, "With God, all things are possible. Without God, all things are possible." He saw it in the USSR. When God was removed from public life, the onslaught of communism so many years ago, all kinds of things are possible. Godlessness leads to wickedness. That's the presence of evil to fill that void wherever it might be found, in a person's life, in a family, in society, you name it. And the Bible says therein lies the basic problem with humanity. The wrath of God is being revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Suppress what truth? Well, he's going to tell us what truth. The truth about God. Verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. The truth about God is plain to people. But the Bible says we repress that truth. We suppress it. It's like a jack in a box. You remember the little jack in a box used to have at home? What happens next? Pop goes the weasel. Pops out at you. Push that thing down. Shut the lid. How many times do I have to do this with that kid to entertain him till he can do it himself? Pop goes the weasel. People suppress the knowledge of God. They push it back down into the box. Because it's in your face, the Bible says. It's obvious to everyone. And we don't want it to be. So, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, he explains that. From the beginning, since creation, God's invisible qualities, he names two here, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what is made, so that men are without. There's no excuse not to be a believer. Simply by virtue of everything that exists. Boy, we mentioned the sciences just a moment ago as one of those arenas that we tried to push God out of. And there's been a counter movement, thankfully, in the United States over the last 20-plus years within science. It's called the Intelligent Design Movement. Are you familiar with it? And it is a group of mostly PhD scientists who've said baloney. If we're honest as scientists, we have to take the evidence at face value. We've got to take it for what it says. We can't read into the evidence our own presuppositions. Everything that exists tells us that the world is orderly, that it's organized. They use the word designed. It should be obvious to all of us. It's not chaotic. You know, the whole Big Bang theory, you light a match, blow something up. And out of that comes all the order and beauty and no way. Anybody besides me ever blown anything up? You got a mess, don't you, on your hands. It disorganizes everything. And the intelligent design movement, in essence, I think right out of the pages of Romans chapter 1 says, there's no way everything could have come into existence by happenstance, by accident. Everything comes from nothing. We have no example of that in any given realm. You know, genetics has really thrown a ringer into that equation for the non-believer, the non-believing scientist. Because the more we learn about the genetic code, the genome, the deeper we go in that realm, the more we discover what many scientists hate to admit is that the genetic code is language. Code. How many of you know the Morse code or have learned it at some point? Some of you in the military. It's a language. That's a major role in the war, isn't it? To decode. We had the Cherokee guys on the radios during World War II because the enemy could not decode their language. They were trying to. Anytime we find language, guess what we find with it? Always. intelligence. Points right back to what the Bible says. There is an intelligent origin, we call him God, behind everything. That should be obvious as you study nature, creation as it's called here. And man does not want to admit to such. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. There's no excuse for not believing in God. Verse 21. Here's where the play begins. I'm going to call it the great exchange. You're going to find three times in the next preceding verses where it says that we exchange something for something else. Here's the trick that humanity plays. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. I just quoted that verse, or we pointed it out in worship, didn't we? But their thinking became, what does your version say? Futile. Futile thinking. Boy, that's a disturbing idea, because I think if we're honest, all of us can admit at times our thoughts are futile. How many of you mull over something, or you thought about something that you know is useless, it's worthless, it's unproductive? That's, in essence, the idea of futility of thinking. Futile thinking, he says, they thought futilely about God or about life, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, as I mentioned earlier, to the level of PhD, says they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. There's the first of the three exchanges. Did you catch that? They exchanged what? The immortal for the mortal, the glory of God for human depravity, I'm going to suggest. It's a trade-off. That was the first exchange. Notice the result and effect. You know what? Let me give you the three exchanges, and then we'll look at them as they are contrasted with God's move. It's like a chess game. Man moves, then God moves. They exchanged glory and immortality for mortality. Verse 23. Go on down just a little bit farther, verse 25. They exchange the truth of God for what? For lies. And then finally, verse 26, they exchanged the natural or natural relations for unnatural ones. In each instant, man makes a choice and God counteracts that choice. He gives them over is the phrase that Paul uses here, explaining how degradation in society, in humanity, depravity occurs. It's kind of like a stair-step effect. Down one step, down another step, down a third step. That's how Paul kind of sketches it out in this chapter here, Romans chapter 1. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. In other words, material things. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Therefore, God says, if that's what you want, okay, have it your way. He passes it to them, says, it's yours. Your will be done. And they degrade one another. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God. There's a second exchange for a lie. And worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Idolism or idols, idolatry, the word. Because of this, verse 26, God gave them over the second time. This time not to sinful desires, but to shameful lusts. We go the next extreme as people. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Boy, to call that a perversion today is to risk being isolated. That's not politically correct any longer. It is, however, revealed in Scripture as contra to God's design, homosexuality as opposed to heterosexuality. And so it is stated repetitively throughout the Bible. Furthermore, verse 28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, here we go back to the beginning, suppressing the truth like the jack-in-the-box, he gave them over to, this is the third level down. We see sinful desires, we see shameful lusts, now we see a depraved mind to do what not ought to be done. A depraved mind, in essence, is a mind without limits, no barriers, no boundaries. We use this phrase in our culture, anything goes. That's, in essence, the third level of degeneration that Paul suggests occurs in the world, all in relationship to abandoning the revelation of God, suppressing the truth of God, and exchanging it for other things. Notice it becomes pretty grim here at this point. I don't know if we've arrived at this level in our society or not. Some of the small groups who dealt with this verse this week, I think, wrestled with that question. How far down have we gone as a society? Have we gotten to this point? We've definitely gotten to the stage two, haven't we? Same-sex marriage is now the law of the land. What's next? Well, Paul suggests if we continue on this trend, here's what we can look forward to sociologically as a society, as people. Verse 29, they've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. It's fun. Come on, try it. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's not a very nice list, is it? And that is the way of degeneration, moral decline, if in fact we don't curb the trend, which is, I think, the reason Paul writes this letter to the Romans, whose society was reflective of much of what he's stating here way back then. Finally, verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. The wages of sin is still death, as it was then is today. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but what? They promote them. They approve of those who practice them. What about those who don't practice them? Boy, be ready for disapproval. And it's all over the place, isn't it? All kinds of forms and fashions. Canada is ahead of us in this game, so is Western Europe. Canadian pastors are jailed occasionally because of their speaking out against what is cultural in their society. It has become normative and not to be questioned or challenged. Hate speech is a crime that you can be convicted for. Is this hate speech from God? Is he hateful or truthful? What do you think? I think he's telling the truth. It's a dangerous road. Don't go down there. It leads to, we just saw, death, ultimately. What's wrong with the world? The Bible says people have suppressed the truth of God. They pushed him away. They've voided themselves to some degree, if not to a full degree, of God, and they've replaced God with all other sorts of things. It's the great exchange. And as a result, degeneration, moral decline, depravity, and ultimately death. Boy, that doesn't look good, does it? Not happy news. It's the truth. And there is no good prognosis without an exact diagnosis. Unless God says, here is the problem in the human heart, there's no way we're going to be able to attend to the solution, how to solve that. That's coming in the book of Romans in the next couple of chapters. Let's take a moment to process, and I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward and we'll take communion. In essence, what I want to do is just use this text as a springboard for you and I in communion this morning to check ourselves. Listen, if you're a guest or a visitor, you're welcome to join us for communion if you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is, in fact, Lord of your life, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins. And by taking communion, you are joining us in the common union that we have, the forgiveness of sins, the fellowship of the Spirit, eternal life that's given through Christ. If you're not sure where you stand with God, then just stay seated where you're at or stay where you're at and consider that question. Great opportunity for you and I to soul search. Let me give you a couple of questions that could help in that process. First of all, and you've got these in your application section of your notes there, is what's wrong with the world wrong with you? Have you suppressed the truth of God? Have you pushed God out in some area, in some fashion or form in your life? Is your life godless in some form or fashion where God does not exist in that part or compartment of my life? I'll let him in here, the religious compartment, but not in this area. Then to that degree, you have become godless, as I think we see it in Scripture here. Have you glorified him and given him thanks, which was lacking, we see in the book of Romans chapter 1. Number two, are you guilty of futile thinking? Boy, that's the devil's terrain. If he can get between your ears, he can do all kinds of damage in your life. What's your basic mindset day in and day out? If in any form or fashion you're harboring anger, bitterness, or resentfulness, boy, you need to renounce that. You need to deal with it. That's futile thinking. It is to no avail. It will only damage you and perhaps those around you. If you're entertaining lusts, fantasizing, if pornography is part of your lifestyle, you need to renounce that and reject it on the spot. That's futility. That's futile thinking. It will be to no avail. If there's anxiety or fear in your life, God wants you to replace that with faith in him. Futile thinking. Number three. Do you want to be right with God? Do you? Do I? Because if so, you've come to the right place. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, we cited. But there's another aspect. Remember the second half of the verse? But the good news is what? The gift of God is eternal life. It's freely given. We stood beside the grave of Claire Cushing yesterday, with the family and friends there at the cemetery. And you know, that may be the final comfort that you give your family and friends, is that they can affirm without a doubt, as they could with Clara. Yes, she was a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, it was obvious to Clara that eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. And she embraced that years ago. Isn't that true, Mary? And we could commend her body back to the ground and her spirit to God who gave it in great confidence. The resurrection and eternal life. That's your and my confidence as well. If you and I will simply admit that reality, our need for God, for a Savior, and that because of sin in our own lives, and wholeheartedly invite him. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here as we finish this morning, sobered by the truth, the reality of what is happening around us in the world. That's an ancient truth. It is human nature to turn away from the shepherd. Like sheep, the prophet says, we all go astray. And we renounce that tendency. And we confess our need for the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we rejoice, we're glad in the great opportunity you've given us, the reminder in communion this morning, the common union that all of us have. And it's only because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But Lord, help us to do as we say. Help us to give you your due honor and glory as we leave this place. Point us in the direction you want us to go, the needs and the concerns and opportunities that you would attend to through us on the coming days. If you'll do that, Lord, then we'll be quick to thank you and to also give you thanks and praise. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.